You are listening to a message by Dr. John Hanna. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org.
Turn to John chapter 14, the Gospel of John chapter 14. As I mentioned, we are looking at the lives of each of the original 12 disciples of Jesus. This is a fascinating character study into the lives of these 12 individuals. I mean, Jesus himself is the most fascinating figure in history, but the fact that he felt like he needed to call these men to join him is fascinating. And so we began by looking at Peter. We called him Passionate Peter. And then we looked at his brother Andrew. I called him Audacious Andrew. Remember who we looked at next? James. And what did we call him? Journeyman James. And then his brother John, Judicious John. If you missed any of those, they're all online. You can go back and listen to them. By the way, our new website is up and running now to reflect our name change. It's a little bit easier to navigate. The Sunday bulletin is on there, so tomorrow or Tuesday, you should be able to click on there and see the bulletin for Sunday. You know, all the studies tell us that people will visit a church website before they actually go visit the church first. And so we want to keep that up to date and up and running for you and for visitors. But you can go back and listen to these messages. But today we want to look at Philip. Let's look at John chapter 14. Before we get into John chapter 14, you can turn to John chapter 1 and we'll look briefly at how Jesus called him. Because that's what Jesus did to the 12. He called them by name. He said, come, follow me. And Jesus is still doing that. He's saying to each of us, follow me. Put down your agendas. Put down your livelihood. Lay down your life and follow me. Put down your cell phone. Put down the remote. Lay it all down and follow me. That's what Jesus asks of anyone who would be his disciple. And so in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 43, we read of Jesus calling Philip. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him two simple words that changed his life. Follow me. Now, at that point, Philip had a decision he needed to make. Am I going to leave everything behind and follow Jesus? Or am I just going to do my own thing? Well, we know that Philip did the right thing. And not only did he follow Jesus, but he poured his life into following Jesus. And then we read that Philip was so excited, he had to tell others. Look at verse 44 of John chapter 1. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethesda. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And so we have one of the first converts here, where Philip, who was so impacted by Jesus saying, follow me, went out and found Nathanael, told him the good news of Jesus. We found the one that the prophets have talked about. Eventually, Nathanael came around and followed Jesus. I'm calling Philip Pliable Philip. Pliable Philip. And I'll tell you why here, but turn to John 14. We see a very interesting exchange between Jesus and Philip. You know, there's a lot of great Bible verses, especially in the New Testament, that we kind of take out of context. But when we understand the context, it takes a greater meaning. So, for example, the greatest Bible verse in all the world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Everyone knows John 3:16. But if you look at the context of it, Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus. And so when you step back and you read all of John 3 and you see this beautiful exchange between Jesus and Nicodemus, it begins to make more sense. And you look at the context surrounding that one verse. Well, here in John 14, we see something similar. There's a lot of great, wonderful teachings here in John 14. Stuff that every follower of Jesus needs to know. But they are in the context of Jesus having a conversation with his disciples. First, it's with Thomas, and then it's with Philip. And so I want to read John 14, verses 1 through 14. But we have to remember this dialogue is between Jesus and his disciples. And so that puts it into context for us. John 14, beginning at verse 1. And somebody needs to hear verse 1 today. Do not let your hearts be troubled. It's been a rough week for a lot of people. And some of you may be going through difficult stuff. And we need to be reminded of the words of Jesus. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. We believe in the second coming of Jesus. Amen? It's one of our key doctrines. We believe that just as Jesus came the first time and made a difference on this planet, he's coming back again in all his glory to make all things new. Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? These are some of the most amazing words of Jesus here in verse 6. But again, remember, it's in the context of this conversation he's having with his disciples. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now here's verse 8. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. And that should be our prayer as well. That the Father is dwelling in us, living in us, who is doing his work through us. Amen? That's my prayer for each of us. That we're not doing our will, but we're doing the will of the Father who resides in us. Verse 11, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Verse 12, I tell you the truth, Jesus never ever lies. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. I call Philip pliable Philip, and here's why. The word pliable means flexible. It means one who can be persuaded, one who is yielding, adaptable. And I like these last two words, teachable, and in light of the big game today, one who is coachable. You see, you can't be a follower of Jesus and do it your way. You can't be a student of the rabbi and think you know more than the teacher. A disciple, a follower of Jesus, is one who is wanting to learn. And when you learn, you begin to change. You begin to change your thinking and your attitude and your outlook. You're teachable or you're coachable. The worst kind of student is the one that you can't teach, right? You ever tried to teach someone and they just won't listen? They're stubborn. They're hard-headed. They don't want to learn because they know it all. That's not a very good student. And in the end, they're going to have a very difficult life because unless you can adapt and grow and be taught by God, you're stuck in your ways. How many people know people who are just stuck in their ways? It's frustrating. But Philip, he demonstrated as he journeyed with Jesus. He demonstrated a teachable spirit. But we all need to be coachable. We all need to be able to learn and grow as individuals. So today is the big game. I don't know if any of you are going to watch it afterwards. I won't tell you who I'm rooting for, although I am wearing a green shirt. That ought to give you a little clue. Whether or not you're a football fan, let me tell you how the game of football works, okay? It's pretty simple. You have a coach, and he's the main guy, and he knows a lot about football. He's either played it or studied it, but he lives it and breathes it. He knows in his mind exactly what he needs to do to win, and he's got a strategy. He knows the X's and O's. He then has assistant coaches who do what the head coach says. And if they do what the coach says, they're going to get along fine. And then they've got all these players on different positions. And these players are good. They're athletic. They work out. They eat right. But they have to do what the coaches tell them to do precisely in order to win. They've got to be able to work as a team. They've got to be able to work as a cohesive unit. But if you don't have a coachable player, no matter how good he is, that player is going to be the weak link. I'm not a big Patriots fan. I really don't want them to win. But I remember the first year they were in the Super Bowl, and this is what blew me away about them. You know how at the beginning of the game, individual players come running out on the field and they announce their name? I was struck by the very first time they went to the Super Bowl years ago that they all came out as a unit. They came out as a team. No individual players. They all came out as a team. And I was struck by, here is a group of men who I'm sure are filled with ego and all that stuff, but they were so moldable, so coachable, so teachable, that not one player stood out among the rest, but they came out as a unit and they were ready to do what the coach told them to do, and they went on and they won that game. And they've won several Super Bowls. If you want your team to win, you've got to be coachable and teachable. And that's exactly what Jesus was to these disciples. He was saying, guys, I know the way to the Father because I am the way to the Father. And if you want to get to the Father, and if you want to do my ministry of helping other people get to the Father, let me teach you some things. And let me show you some things. And let me help you along the way. Some of the disciples were more teachable than others. Some were more hard-headed. One of them, as we'll see in a few weeks, wasn't teachable at all, and he ended up making a very drastic, unfortunate decision. But Philip here, in his conversation with Jesus, he's demonstrating that he wants to know more. Jesus, teach me. How many times in the Gospels do we read that Jesus taught his disciples? And he sat down and he began to teach them. So my question for you is, how teachable are you? Are you ready to learn from Jesus? Not learn about Jesus from what your parents knew, and not what you think you already know, but are you ready and willing to learn from Jesus what he wants to teach you today? How coachable are you on this Super Bowl Sunday? Are you ready to do what the coach tells you to do so that he can show you the way to eternal life? Or do you think you have life all figured out? Because I tell you what, I meet people all the time who think they've got life figured out. And they think they know better than God. And they think they know better than anyone else. And they're going to do things their way. And guess what? Sometime down the road, they crash and burn because they weren't very coachable. They weren't very teachable. In this exchange between Jesus and Philip in John chapter 14, there's five things that stick out at me that I want to highlight to you. There's five things. John 14, verse 9. So after Philip asked his question, and he said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Verse 9, Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? I've been with you all this time. Don't you really know me? Have you been paying attention? And so the first thing that's here that's critical for us is, how well do you know Jesus? Philip, don't you really know me? How well do you know Jesus? I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:10. You know what his prayer was? I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. How well do you know Jesus? And again, it's not knowledge that you had of him in the past. How well do you know him today? Because every day you walk with Jesus, he wants to teach you something new. I had lunch with a dear friend this last week. I had lunch with Sherry. And I've known Sherry a long time. But you know what? In that conversation with Sherry, I found out stuff about her that I never knew. Get this. I found out that Sherry has been to a Super Bowl. How cool is that? The one in New Orleans years and years ago. How cool is that? The Patriots in Green Bay. Who won that game? Green Bay won that game. Yay. And if you can beat the Patriots, that's fine. But I've known Sherry all these years, but it was in the course of talking to her, I discovered something new. I also discovered that she met some of your favorite wrestlers. She's met Hulk Hogan and Randy Macho Man Savage, and she's met all these famous wrestlers. How cool is that? And then Micah said, wow, Sherry, you've lived a pretty interesting life. And she has. You see, even somebody you think you know very well, as you spend time with them and you develop more of an intimate relationship, you learn something new. I don't care if you've been married 25 years, you can still learn things about your spouse. And so as we walk with Jesus, how well do we know him? Let me phrase it this way. How well do we want to know him? And how well are we going to do what it takes to get to know him? Jesus tells a parable in Matthew where at the end of the age, when the judge is judging the good and the wicked, that Jesus says to those who say, oh, Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. And then Jesus responds, I never knew you. You never took the time to develop that relationship, that intimacy with me. And so Philip gets chastised a little bit by Jesus. Philip, weren't you paying attention? I thought you were more teachable than that, Philip. How well do you know me? If you see me, you've seen the Father. We're one. Yesterday, I had a knock on the door, front door. So I opened the door. It was this kid. He was no more than 15 years old. He was 14, 15 years old. And he was with a group from his church, and they were passing out flyers for an event at their church, which is really cool. And so anytime someone comes to my door, depending on what kind of mood I'm in, sometimes I like to mess with them. And so I see this kid, he's just a great kid, inviting me to this event at their church. And I didn't tell him I was a pastor or anything like that. So what I said to myself was, I really want to know, how much does this kid really know about his church? Or is he just passing out stuff? So I said, well, tell me more about your church. And he said, well, we're a Pentecostal church. We believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit. I said, wow, he at least knows what they believe. But I pressed him a little bit more. I said, so do you speak in tongues? Because, you know, we don't speak in tongues. He said, yes, we speak in tongues. I said, well, I don't speak in tongues. Am I welcome at your church? He said, of course. I said, well, do I have to speak in tongues to be a Christian? He said, no. We believe that you just have to believe on the Lord Jesus, but you don't have to speak in tongues. I'm thinking, wow, I'm impressed with this kid. Again, he's only 13 or 14 years old. He kind of knows his stuff. So then I said to myself, I'm going to throw him a curveball and see how well he does with this. No joke, I really did this. I said, well, tell me something. Did Jesus ever speak in tongues? And I'm thinking, I got him, you know. And his response blew me away. He said, no, Jesus did not speak in tongues, because it was only after he ascended that he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Then the disciples spoke in tongues. Now, how they interpret tongues is very different than how we interpret tongues. But I'm thinking to myself, here's a kid who's not just going through the motions of passing out a flyer. Here's a kid who knows his stuff. And even though I don't believe what he believes, I was impressed. Here's a kid who takes his faith seriously. He knew his stuff. How well do we know our stuff? How well do we want to know Jesus? It all depends on us. Like we said earlier, are we willing to put down the cell phone and turn off the TV and get alone with God? Tammy was telling me just this morning she wants to start a Bible study. She wants to start next Sunday, hopefully. And I say amen to that. That's another opportunity to gather together, get in the Bible, and get to know Jesus. Amen to that. The second thing that Jesus talks about on several occasions is he talks about the need to believe. Look at verse 10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? And then he goes on and he talks about in verse 11, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. And then verse 12, he talks about faith, which is belief. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith or belief in me will do what I've been doing. And so Jesus emphasizes the need to believe. So it's not just enough to know who Jesus is, but we actually have to believe that Jesus is who he said he is, that he is God the Father incarnate in the Son. The verse I talked about earlier, John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible. It's that conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so Jesus is not only saying to Philip, you need to really know who I am, but you've got to believe. You got to believe in me. But it's not just enough to believe, because we read in James that even the devils believe, even the demons believe. And so we've got to do more. And so the next thing is we've got to do what Jesus says. If we really believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and he's sending us on a mission, then we've got to do what he says. Look at verse 12. I read it to you earlier. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. And so if Jesus is going around healing the sick, he gives us the authority to guess what? Heal the sick. To preach the gospel. To drive out demons. To give people hope. To lift people up. So it's not just enough to know and believe, but we then are commissioned to go out and do what Jesus tells us to do. I love when God's people do God's work. And I'm going to brag on Micah a little bit. Micah prepares our communion elements for us that we're about to take. Now, I suppose I could do that, but that's just one more thing that I've got to do. But Micah, for the last 5 months, comes to church early, gets the juice together, pours it in the cups. That's not easy work, by the way. Those are little cups you can spill. Puts the bread together. And he does it with a servant's heart. For a 12-year-old kid, he's serving the Lord. And I could give other examples. But it is a beautiful thing when we do the Lord's work. Thank you, Tammy, for being responsive, for wanting to start a Bible study. You're doing the Lord's work. We've got to know Jesus. We've got to believe. We've got to do his work. And then Jesus gives Philip a little teaching lesson on prayer. Verse 13, and I will do whatever you ask in my name. So we need to ask. We ask Jesus. Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock, for whoever asks, seeks, and knocks will receive. And that's the last one, is receive. If we ask Jesus, because he is our teacher, he will give to us, and then our response is to receive what he gives to us. So those 5 points that I see here in this exchange with Philip, we need to know Jesus, we need to believe in Jesus, we need to do what he tells us to do, we ask according to his will. We don't ask according to our will. We ask according to his will. What's his will? Well, we will know his will as we get to know him, and then we receive from him what he has for us that enables us to do what he's called us to do. How do I know that Philip had a teachable spirit, had a pliable spirit? It's because in Acts chapter 8, we see Philip doing something absolutely remarkable. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explain it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Please tell me, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And then I love this verse right here. Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Couple things here. Philip was teachable, he was pliable, and he was obedient. Because first it was the angel that said to Philip, "Go south to the road." And what did he do? He did exactly what the angel told him to do. And then it was the Spirit in verse 29 that told Philip, "Go to that chariot." And what did Philip do? He was obedient and teachable, and he did what the Spirit told him to do. And then when Philip began to explain the word of God to the eunuch, he himself was teaching the eunuch the things of Jesus Christ. You see, you can't be a teacher unless you yourself are teachable and obedient and sensitive to the Lord and to the things of God. And so I love this quality about Philip. He was so moldable and adaptable and teachable and pliable that when the angel told him to do something, he did it. When the Spirit told him to do something, he did it. And then when he was given the opportunity, he again shared the good news of Jesus with the eunuch, just as he did with Nathaniel early on in John chapter 1. Amen? May we be pliable, teachable, coachable, and sensitive to what God is doing, even as Philip was. Because God will do amazing things through us if we are listening and obedient and willing to do what God tells us to do.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God, because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and East Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org.